The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Thank you for listening on this Friday. Many of you are headed home for the weekend and you've got things to do, and we pray that you'll make worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ a priority this weekend. This is Bert Harper. Dr. Alex McFarland couldn't be with us today. He's a traveling man, and so he's traveling back from Texas and going to other places. So be always in prayer for Alex as he travels around, for his safety, for his health. But we do have a special guest today, and this special guest is someone that I've been wanting to have for quite some time, and we were waiting for the right opportunity. And we like to do our interviews when we can on Fridays and not Monday through Thursday. We try to leave that for the Bible study. But today we're going to have the best of both worlds. We're going to interview someone about his life, his book, but in doing that, we'll get plenty of scripture. Our guest today is Reverend Mike Brzezinski. Mike, welcome, brother.
Hello, brother. Good to hear you, Brother Bert.
It's always good to hear you. And Mike, let me just give you a little introduction, and you'll take it from there. Mike lives in Nashville, Tennessee. And he's a graduate of Blue Mountain College, where we were there together and went to seminary together. Just had a great relationship. And Mike pastored for many years. And what we're interviewing him today about is a book that he has written. And it's a unique book. I do believe that. That's got great truths in it with a Bible study. It's written in a devotional form, but it's Mike, I want to just say this. It's deeper than most devotional books. I know in the introduction you said devotional book, but it is deeper than most devotional books, man.
Well, thank you, brother.
And so what we want to do, we want to talk about that, but we want to give our people a little bit of your background. You're originally from Elmira, New York area. Horseheads, isn't it?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Well, tell us a little bit about your salvation and a little bit about that. Put it in capsule form so people will have a little idea of where you're coming from as we start talking about the book, The Tamer of Wild Hearts.
Okay. Well, I was raised in upstate New York, near Elmira. It's right on the border of Pennsylvania. We were raised Catholic. I was a Catholic until I was 26 years old. During that time, probably about the time I was 25, I began to, well, a thought came to me. One thought came to me that said, how could a person go to heaven if he hadn't read the Bible? And I had never read the Bible. In fact, we were forbidden to read the Bible as lay people in those days. We were supposed to ask the priest if we wanted to know something about the Bible. In 62, that changed, and after the Ecumenical Council, they said that it would be all right for lay people to read the Bible, and then they began to encourage that. But that was, I read one chapter of Revelation after that. It scared me so bad, I didn't read it again until I was 26.
So when you started reading, you read the back of the book, huh?
I read the back of the book. I had no idea how it was arranged, really. But a man, we had a flood in 72. Agnes came through Elmira, and I worked at Sears, and a Baptist preacher was dislocated by that flood, and he came to work at Sears. And we began to discuss the merits of he was Baptist and I was Catholic, and we were talking about that. And he encouraged me to get a Bible and show him where our doctrines were greater and better than the Baptist doctrine. And so I began to read then, and after a few months of reading, one particular night, he was taking another man to supper that worked at Sears, a friend of mine, Jim, and he was going to tell him about the Lord that night, and I tagged along, and the Lord used that night for me to hear the gospel. And just outside McDonald's, I prayed a pretty weak prayer and simply said, I had no idea about Scripture. I really didn't memorize any Scripture. I hadn't memorized any Scripture at that time. And so I simply said, Lord, if you can save me, save me.
Yeah.
And instantly my filthy tongue was cleansed. And I didn't try to do anything. It just happened. The other thing was I fell in love with Jesus right then. Mm-hmm. And I had a hunger for the Bible. And I remained a Catholic for some months after that, but eventually joined the Baptist church where this fellow was pastor, Brother Lou Newkirk. And just a short time after that, I began to sense that I was being called, but I didn't know really what that meant. The only thing I could think of was that it meant that I was supposed to be a chaplain in Special Forces. I was a paratrooper. And I was at that time, I was in the Green Beret unit. And so I thought that that's what the Lord was talking to me about, to become a chaplain. And my wife, Claire, had connections in Mississippi, and she knew about Blue Mountain College because some of her cousins had gone there. And so I called them, had to drive down and take an interview with Dr. Travis and Dr. Fisher, and they took me on probation.
And they didn't know about this paratrooper Green Beret ex-Catholic, did they?
Exactly right. They didn't know about me. I'm not saying anything. I'm not trying to say anything about Catholics.
Yeah, we know that.
In my
case,
I was a lost Catholic, but there are many that are saved people.
Amen. But and we have several that listen, and they're being blessed by your testimony, because we're not trying to do that. We're talking about your journey, aren't we?
Absolutely, my journey only. And but the Lord, what I thought was being called to a chaplaincy was really being called to the pastorate. But when I got to Blue Mountain, I found out that I had to have 2 years of pastoring anyway to be considered for chaplaincy. But by that time, I realized that the Lord wanted me to pastor. So all was well. And the Army gave me an early out so I could pursue the ministry.
Amen.
And so I got out of the Braves about a year early.
Well, Mike, that's where we met. We met at Blue Mountain. I was finishing up, and you were coming on board, but there was a group of us. There was instant brotherhood. Just,
amen.
I mean, you know, we love Jesus, love his word, and just enjoyed it. I had the privilege of being at what we call an ordination, and I was a guy that got to go, and I count that as one of my highlights, to be a part of that in your life. But I want to jump ahead to you became pastor, and looking for sermons and sermon illustrations is a full-time job for pastors.
Amen.
When you get into the Word, if you've been taught the way Mike and Alex and myself is taught, you look into the Word, you look at the text and the context, and you teach it, and what does the words mean? What's the historical setting? You ask the who, what, and when's. And in most cases, if you do it right, everybody's going to come up with similar information on that. But what kind of sets it apart are application and illustration. And you were looking for an illustration. I was reading the introduction. You was reading and asking about an illustration that shows this, and I loved your term, cycle, of God's grace given to us, and then that grace blesses us and it uses us, but we're to take the glory back to God. I'm afraid sometimes that cycle is broken with God's grace coming to us and us not giving the glory back to Him, Mike.
Amen, brother. That was my whole point about the falconry illustration, because what I thought was that God sent grace down to earth to do good. Once it had done good, it should go back to Him in the form of glory, that is, praise or thanksgiving or magnification of His name, whatever it is, for those people that were involved, either the people that were ministering, that God gave the grace to, and the people that they helped, that there should have been a full cycle of that grace. So I was looking for that illustration. I couldn't think of anything for a long time. I had the concept long time before I had the sermon.
Amen.
Or the illustration.
So for those of you that are teachers and pastors, you see the alliteration, grace, good, glory, okay?
Amen.
And it's a cycle. And let me introduce that, because you said that's what brought you to falconry, and that's what this book, The Tamer of Wild Hearts, is doing. It's taken your hobby that you started after you found all this out, and then you found out it was more than just this cycle of grace, good, and glory. There were so many things that you were that falconry has in relationship to God's discipleship and sanctification in our lives. And so you wrote the book, The Tamer of Wild Hearts, and I just want people to know a good many of those are available. And after this interview, I got a feeling many of you want to order it. It's available at afastore.net, afastore.net. All you have to do is go to afastore.net and then go to the search item up there and type in the title of the book, The Tamer of Wild Hearts. And it'll take you there, and you can order it. It shows you the price. It's $12.99, and it is worth more than that. I'm just telling you that right now. And so we want you to do that. Tamer of Wild Hearts, there's just a limited number, and that's what this is about. So as you saw this illustration, it opened up the world to you of wanting to know more about falconry, didn't it?
It did. I went to the library there in Corinth. I was pastoring K Street Baptist then. And I went to the library, and I did find an article on falconry in modern day in America. And it was fascinating. So I began to search in other places, other libraries, and I even sent to England and bought a book on falconry and began to just study it. And then I found out how much red tape was involved with becoming a falconer, a legal falconer. You had to take an exam and get 80%, and it was a pretty stiff exam. And then you had to get a sponsor who was a master falconer to overwatch you for the first year. And you had to get a federal license and a joint federal and state license. Then you had to have your mew, which is the place where you keep the hawk, like a hawk house. That had to be inspected. And then you had to have 90 days of food for the hawk, and you had to have all the equipment that they inspect. So it was a great deal of red tape involved.
So before you got started into this hobby, there was a lot of preparation. A lot of folks, when they start a hobby, they just go out and buy something and start. But a lot more. If you go, those that are listening, if you're getting into falconry, you better start now.
exactly, while you're young.
Yeah, it may take a while.
You've always got to be there for the hawk. You know, it's very hard. When I would go on a revival, Claire would, or the kids would do, you know, feed the bird for me and things like that. It was difficult because you couldn't go on vacation without worrying about how you're going to take care of that hawk.
And hotels and motels don't take dogs,
no,
but not falcons.
Take
okay.
That's right.
We're talking with Mike Brzezinski, and he's the author of the book, The Tamer of Wild Hearts. That's available at afastore.net. We're going to continue this interview after the break. It's a 3-minute break, and we'll come back, and we're going to ask about some details in the chapters, and you don't want to miss two of them. They're my two favorites, the perils of being in a Christian home and the potential of being raised in a Christian home. Stay with us, and we'll be right back with more.
In the book of Isaiah, the word tells us the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. In the same way, without careful planning, your financial goals could blow away like the seeds of a dandelion. It's never too early or too late to consider how a charitable gift annuity can help you meet the financial goals you've set for your loved ones, your causes, and yourself. Give AFA Foundation a call at 800-326-4543, extension 345, or visit our website, afafoundation.net. Let us explain how a charitable gift annuity can help you achieve your goals. As we read in Proverbs, the plans of the diligent lead to profit. Our phone number again is 800-326-4543, extension 345. And our website is afafoundation.net.
2 Peter 3:9 says the Lord isn't slow about keeping his promises. So why does it often seem that way? Dr. Tony Evans says the problem has to do with our perspective. He'll explain today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Translation, don't use your watch to measure God's timetable, because it's outside of your scope of operation. It's the difference between, to give you a visual, you driving on the highway, you're driving from the church to downtown, or you're on some highway with a whole bunch of cars, you're starting and stopping, you're moving, and seeing that same highway from an airplane. Things may look all crisscross and out of order on the highway, but from the plane, you see how orderly things look and how squared off things are? Because you're looking from a different vantage point. So God wants you and me to live from a different vantage point. Not from the vantage point of the temporal, but from the vantage point of the eternal while still living in the temporal. He wants to be driving on the highway thinking about the airplane. He wants us to think heaven while we maneuver in history.
If you need help getting a loftier view of life, check out Tony's CD series, The Eternal Perspective, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain? Please let me stay and rest in your holy name. Word of God, speak.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper with you today. Alex is not able to be with us today, but we have with us Pastor Mike Brzezinski. Mike is the author of a book, The Tamer of Wild Hearts, and it is a great book. It's available at afastore.net. Just go to that website and then put in your search engine, put Tamer of Wild Hearts, and it'll take you to that book where you can order it. And there's a limited number, so if you're going to get it, you better do it quickly. Mike, it is so good to have you. And again, I know there's so much that I could ask you, but I do want to concentrate on two or three things in the book itself. I think of the scripture, and you used it, about mounting up with wings as eagles. Any bird of prey like this, they're just magnificent animals to see them, but they're pretty hard to tame, aren't they, brother?
Well, they can be, and generally speaking, they are. Some are just a little more biddable than the others, but generally speaking, it's a process that probably is quicker than you would think. In other words, it doesn't take years to tame a hawk, but it may take a month or 6 weeks to tame a wild hawk. That is a full-grown, mature hawk, which is what we had to deal with as a young falconer, as a novice falconer. You could only take red-tailed hawks or kestrels, and they had to be immature. That is, the red tail, it couldn't have the brick-colored red tail. It had to have the barred tail of a first-year hawk. But typically, within a month, you could have them fairly well tamed, and then while you're in the field, you would be taming them further. But
okay.
Generally speaking, that's what would take about a month.
And when we hear the title, The Tamer of Wild Hearts, it's just not talking about falcons, is it?
No. I suppose it took maybe 2 years of falconry to begin to see how closely, or at least it appeared to me, how closely the techniques of falconry seemed to align up with the way God dealt with us, his children. And right from the very first thing, when you first trap a hawk, and that's about the only way you get a wild hawk. I mean, you can't. There's no place to buy it, a wild talk. There are some that I've read, but you have to trust them. And the first thing you have to do is somehow bind them to yourself. And we use jesses to do that. These jesses, you just soft leather straps that you put around their leg, and then you can attach them to yourself. And in a sense, I saw that that's what God does with us. He attaches us to himself, binds us to him, and through love and through the spirit of the Holy Spirit and Christ, and we become one with him. And so I saw more and more things that just seemed to indicate how God dealt with us. Was very much like a falconer. I saw him as a cosmic falconer, because our hearts are as wild as hawk, probably wilder. And we have our own willful way that we want to go, and so does the hawk. And so I just saw that and began to write chapter by chapter. And finally had 31 chapters.
31 chapters, and every one of them has a lesson. Each chapter starts out with a verse of scripture or verses of scripture, and it leads to what you'd call the parallel between the Christian life and falconry, of the falconer training, and I would say the falcon training the falconer as well in that.
Absolutely.
And it ends with a prayer that binds that to our hearts and lives. It's a great layout for devotion. We've had some people call in. Matter of fact, one of the people that called or wrote in on our word at AFR.net, where they can ask Alex and myself questions. One of them was about 7th and 12th grade boys and how to read the Bible. And I told them to start in the book of the Gospels with Mark, because it's shorter, but also it's an action-packed. Mark doesn't, he doesn't give you a lot of fluff. He gives you the straight stuff, as I said. Not that the other scriptures are fluff. I'm not talking about that. But he doesn't give you a lot. Everything he gives you is immediately. Now he went. And the other thing, exactly. Go to 1 John and read about these things I've written that you may know. Man, 7th and 12th grade boys, and they need to know. The other thing, a resource. And I just want to say this book is a valuable resource. I can't imagine a 7th and 12th grade boy not reading this, Mike, and just feeling like, yeah, that's it. You, do you catch that, what I'm talking about?
Well, I thank you, brother. But, yes, I see what you're saying. And I know that you like that idea, the two chapters about the peril of being raised in a Christian home.
Yes, it is worth, Mike, I'm interrupting, but it is worth buying the book for those two chapters. I am telling you, those two chapters intrigue me. Would you mind start first with the peril, what you found out, and then the potential? And it really takes observation. And a lot of times, your observation as a pastor really helped you understand this, didn't it?
It really did, brother. Basically, how the thought came to me was to see an eyeless hawk. That's the term used for a hawk that's still in the nest and has imprinted on its parents, perhaps, but it's still there in the nest and it's young, still not fully fledged out. When you try to tame one of those, let me just stop for a minute. When you try to tame a wild hawk, they are afraid of you. They may be resentful of you. They're afraid of you. They reverence you in a sense. They're afraid of you. They respect you. But these Iases respect nothing on earth. They're not afraid of anything, and they don't love anything. And I noticed that sometimes when godly Christian homes, where the parents are godly Christians and the kids are raised in that home, that oftentimes they seem neither to fear God nor to love God. And they are, Anias is clutching and screaming and selfish and oftentimes just ornery and hard to deal with. Not always, but almost always. And this only happens sometimes, of course, but it seems like to me that because they don't fear or don't love you, that they just disrespect you, and that's the way, and it takes a long, long time to deal with Ananias, probably a year, before they don't know how to fly, they don't know how to land, they don't know anything about hunting. So it's very difficult. It takes extreme patience. And then I've seen these kids that were like that, even stopping believing in God when they went to college, say, or something. Then later in life, they get married, have their own children, and then they seem to be coming back to God. And then eventually, God uses them in a great way. Not always, of course. Sometimes they're not even saved, but they think they are. But the eyes, if you'll put the time in, they're a blank sheet, you know. They don't know what they can't do, and they don't know what they can do. So if you'll stay with them long enough, you can train them to be good hunting hawks. But otherwise, they're just a difficult thing to deal with.
We're talking to Mike Brzezinski, Mike. And, yeah, we're talking. I want to make sure people know who we're talking with. And he wrote a book, The Tamer of Wild Hearts, and it's about falconry and relating it to discipleship and sanctification. And two chapters in it. One is the peril of being raised in a Christian home. And you relate that to a young falcon taken from the nest. And it has not, and it becomes kind of selfish, disrespectful. And if you pastor, it does, like you said, Mike, it doesn't happen all the time with Christians and the young people in Christian home. But as pastor, you and myself, we've seen that several times, haven't we?
Exactly right. Most of the time, it's wonderful, and it should be. I mean, that's far better to be raised in a Christian home. That's far better than anything else. However, I just seen this aberration that happens sometimes in Christian homes. By the same token, there's a great potential there. I was thinking about a pastor who's a pastor now, but he and I went to school together. I joined the church in New Albany, Hillcrest, and he was a member there, Don Halsey, a young man. He was just, I think he was still a teenager then. And we went to Blue Mountain for a while, and then he went to Stanford. And he served in Pennsylvania, and I think he's probably retired now. But he was he was raised in a Christian home, godly parents, and he never looked back. He put his hand on the plow. He was saved at 6. He never looked back. He served the Lord constantly. He helped me. I was a new Christian, and he helped me about memorizing scripture and just many things. He never looked back, and that's the way it's supposed to be.
Amen.
Being raised in Christian, that's the potential of it, and that happens many times. And in this case, I saw it myself. It was just a wonderful experience seeing Brother Don Halsey.
Chapter, Mike, you make a statement that really is talking about, it was one of your sons, I think. They were saved early, but you were saved as a 26-year-old and Green Beret, paratrooper, you know, the whole bit, filthy mouth.
Mm-hmm.
And he was saying it, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, it looks like you appreciate what God's done for you many times more than those that were saved at a younger age.
That, right, my son said that to me.
That grabbed me, Mike.
You know, brother, there's another chapter in the book called Old Birds and Late Starts.
Right.
And that's me. I was not saved until I was 26, and then many people, you know, are saved later than that in life. But that's one thing about it. You've lived a sinful life. I mean, I've lived a sinful life and, you know, done all sorts of things that I'm ashamed of. And then the Lord saves you. Your heart is touched.
Yeah, there's a lot to overcome. And Satan, he can use that as weapons in your memory, can he? Yeah, and you have
Absolutely, brother.
Yeah, you have to say, get behind me.
The fewer bad memories you have, the better it is. Because he can use those to come in and attack you. I went through a hard time of doubt after I was saved. I know Christians never say they doubt, but I went through quite a struggle with it. Tommy Vinson helped me, shared with me, you know, about the time he went through some doubt about it. But that's what the devil was doing. He was using things that I had done and still do, were doing, and telling me, how could you be a Christian and think that? And it took the Lord's cross and the blood of Jesus to finally give me victory. You see, it's not me. It's him anyway, from beginning to end.
One more chapter that I think we have time to discuss, and it was the one, Children of Light and Children of Darkness. And I did not know owls and hawks were bitter enemies by nature. That chapter really sought. And, you know, as children of light, we better walk in the light, hadn't we?
Amen, brother. And, yes, that chapter was about owls and hawks. And I think I used an illustration in that chapter about an aviary where they had hawks in one area and owls together. They had a great horned owl in there, and then they had every one of the North American hawks, all the way up to the largest hawk, a Ferruginous hawk, which is much larger than a red-tailed hawk. And this great horned owl got loose in the night, and he killed every single one of those hawks except that big hawk. He didn't eat anything. He just killed every one of them. And if that's the animosity between them. And two, they seldom get a chance to really get together, you know, because dusk and dawn would be about the only time they really interact. But a hawk, one of the reasons why I think they sit so still when you put a hood on them in the dark is because they're afraid. They think it's nighttime, and they don't want to move around because that's when they're the most vulnerable to owls.
Our guest today is Mike Brzezinski, and Pastor Mike lives in Nashville. He is now retired, but he spends a lot of time writing, praying, doing, and he's written a book, The Tamer of Wild Hearts, and it's been my desire to make this available, and we found some and got them stockpiled here, ready to send to those that would order them, and you can go online at afastore.net. And you can go to the search engine and type in The Tamer of Wild Hearts. It'll take it to you so you can order it, and you can be one of the owners. And again, it's limited in number, but we wanted to make it, those that we had available, Mike, we wanted to get it out there to people so they could be blessed. It's written in a devotional style. I think you'll bless it. Well, we've got about a minute before we go to break. Would you be able to stay with us? And if people's got questions about falconry and relating it to the Christian life, Mike, could you hang around and help us answer those questions?
Sure, brother. I'll be here.
Okay. Again, it's good to have you today on Exploring the Word. Alex is out and about, so be praying for him as he travels, as he teaches. Be praying for me. I'm at Tishomingo Baptist Church here in Northeast Mississippi. If you're over in that area, come at 11 o'clock this Sunday. I'll be preaching. I'm here in Baptist life. It's called the interim pastor. In other words, I preach until they find one full time. And looking forward to it. Tishomingo Baptist Church, 11 o'clock this Sunday. And we would love for you to come by if you're looking for a church home, or if you just know about it, we'd love to have you there. We're going to take your questions, 888-589-8840.
Are you growing in your walk with Jesus? Philippians 1:6 says this, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." This truth is one of the greatest promises that should both humble and encourage us today. God has taken our growth in Him as His commitment rather than just leaving us to our best efforts. Maybe you have grown cold towards Jesus in comparison to where you once were, but you can't stop His work in you. God is more committed to your spiritual formation than you will ever be. His presence and strength is constantly available to us as we recognize our need for Him. God is not a quitter. He finishes everything He starts. Will you trust Him today for His strength in your life? I'm Aaron Paulus, Communications Director for Life Action Ministries for OneCry.com.
news travels fast and it's constantly changing. Keep up on onenewsnow.com. It's a news site featuring the latest breaking stories from across the U.S. and around the world. OneNewsNow.com has well-researched articles from a conservative evangelical perspective with hot topics of concern to Christians right now. Get the full story when you visit OneNewsNow.com.
When the Apostle Paul realized that his death was drawing near, he wrote a final letter to a young pastor named Timothy, instructing him to guard the true faith and to persevere through trials. Our study of Paul's final instructions conclude this week on Truth for Life with Alistair Begg.
Truth for Life, weekdays at 11:30 a.m. Central on AFR and online at AFR.net.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson, the executive director of one of the nation's top addiction rehabilitation facilities, sounds a warning in the New York Post. iPads, smartphones, and Xboxes are a form of digital drug. Dr. Nicholas Carderas explains that recent brain imaging research is showing that they affect the brain's frontal cortex, which controls executive functioning, including impulse control, in exactly the same way that cocaine does. No wonder we have a hard time peeling kids from their screens and find our little ones agitated when their screen time is interrupted, he continues. How does Dr. Carderas recommend we spare our children from this in the digital age? The solution is often to help kids to connect to meaningful real-life experiences and flesh-and-blood relationships. The engaged child tethered to creative activities and connected to his or her family is less likely to escape into the digital fantasy world. This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper along with Brother Mike Brzezinski. Mike, the books are already gone. We've had people that's already ordered them, and they ordered up the whole stock we had, brother.
Wow. That's amazing.
It is, and it may require us working out a deal, see if we can get some more available. So we may try that. I'm an adventurer guy. I like to try that. Listen, I want everybody that's listening to let me just share a word of testimony. I'm going to do this. I did it in the introduction a little bit, but I do want to share this. Mike and Claire Brzezinski are two of the greatest people that my wife, Jen, and I have ever gotten to know. We count them as friends. They're the life friends, and we call them foxhole buddies. In other words, if there's something we're going through, there's a group of guys, and a lot of us were at Blue Mountain College together that we can call, we can text, and we know that prayers go up. Mike and I are part of that crew, and Mike permitted me to hang around with him before test. He had a 4.0 average, and I love hanging around with these smart guys, Brent, Alex. I mean, just, you know, all this memory, Mike. And they let me hang around, and some of it has come on to me, and I appreciate that. But other thing I'd want to say, we want to pray for Mike and his wife, Claire, physically. A lot of issues and difficulties, and we're just praying that God would keep you guys around for many more years to pray and to write and to share, because it's such a blessing, Mike. But the books are all gone. What? I didn't know they'd go that fast, man.
I didn't either. I'll look around and see if I can find some more. You know, this last printing was from Ben Hayden. His ministry, he called me out of the blue and asked to use it in his ministry, his book. There's a possibility he may have some too, but I'll look around and see if I can find some more.
Okay. And when we find some more available for those that were trying to get them, I'll let you know. And we get an opportunity, we'll probably have Mike, because there's some more chapters in here that we'd like to discuss. And there's one that I really did want to get to. that we talked about, the phone lines, you know, I think folks are listening rather than asking questions, and I know I would be in that boat. There's one that talks about from faith to faith. You know,
right.
Paul talked about that, from faith to faith. And I want to use this illustration, and then you jump into it about falconry and other things. I see the life of Abraham that way, that, you know, first of all, he was called out, spoken to by God, called out to leave his family, called out to believe God for a child in his old age. But finally, in chapter 22, he's called on to go to a mountain that God would show him and there offer up Isaac, willing to offer up Isaac. And he is willing to do it because he hadn't gotten to know the power of God so much that the book of Hebrews said he did it because he knew God could raise him up again.
Amen.
Abraham moved from faith to faith, didn't he?
He sure did, brother. And that's a great example. I mean, his life is a great example of that. In the book, basically, that's how you train the falcon to come back to you. Once you get them to taste and see that the food is good, just like the Lord has us taste and see that the Lord is good, then you begin to move that food slightly away from the hawk on the perch. And then say, you move 6 inches away. He doesn't want to move toward it. He's afraid to move toward you. But finally, he will, when he gets hungry enough, he'll just put his foot out and put his foot on your glove and then step across and eat. Then you move it just another 6 inches. Finally, he can't step across. He's moving from faith to faith. He has to trust you and trust you again, trust you a little more, and finally he has to jump to you. And then you move it 3 feet and he has to fly to you. And as you do that, you keep increasing the distance until finally he'll come. I had a goshawk one time that came back to me from 3/4 of a mile away.
Wow.
I couldn't even see him with my naked eye. I had to see him with binoculars and the telemetry that I had. And I just held my glove up, and 3/4 of a mile or maybe even a mile, he came back to it. But that's because slowly and surely I had, he had learned faith to faith.
Amen. And God's got us on that journey. And it's a journey.
Absolutely.
And there's old song, you know, The Great Adventure. And this book, The Tamer of Wild Hearts, is an example of God's great adventure he has for all of us. We have a caller online, and we're going to go to Oklahoma. Candy, thank you and welcome to Exploring the Word. Yes, go ahead.
I was listening to everything you guys were saying, and I'm sorry, I'm driving, so I kind of, you know, in and out. But when you were talking earlier about from grace to, what did you say, and then to glory?
Okay. Ahead, Mike.
Go ahead.
You go ahead, Mike.
It was just God sends out grace, almost like a living power, and it comes down to the earth to do good. And once it's done good, it should return to him in the form of glory, that he should be thanked or praised and magnified for what he's done. But oftentimes it gets short-circuited, and it would be like a falconer sending out his falcon, and it never came back. And that was my idea of the illustration, to show that it ought to always be a completed cycle.
And
I knew a guy in Mississippi. There was only 4 falconers in the state. Who had a Merlin, which is a very rare falcon. He trained it and trained it to come to him, just like I said, faith to faith, faith to faith. And then the big day came to fly him free. He called it off to him, free of all, all binding, called it to him. It started toward him and went right over his head, and he never saw it again. So it was the first, it's that very thing. It's that unbroken cycle. If you send the falcon out, you want him to come back.
Yep.
And when God sends out grace, it needs to come back to him in the form of glory.
There's a whole chapter on that principle, chapter 19, the full circle of grace and glory, Candy. And again, we're going to try to find more books available so this can be available. There's so much good teaching here that it is unreal. Another chapter that just really blessed me, and the falconer's voice. My sheep hear my voice, and, you know, but what about the falconer? Does the falcon really know the voice of the falconer?
It must be so. You know where that line comes from? It comes from Shakespeare. The whole play, The Taming of the Shrew, if you've ever wondered why Kate, Petruchio wants to marry Kate, but she's just a termagant and very difficult lady to get along with. And yet he takes her home, marries her, takes her home, and when he comes back to her parents' house, she is as loving and sweet a wife as possibly could be. And he does all these things while she's at his home, doesn't feed her, and yells at her, and it's all sorts of things. It doesn't make any sense unless you understand that that's all those things are falconry techniques that he's using on his wife. That's the whole idea. But Shakespeare uses that term, I wish I had a falconer's voice, because then my love would come to me. I think that's what he's talking about. But it's the voice of the Lord. I thought about it where he calls out the sheep. Another man's voice, the sheep will flee from. But the shepherd's voice, they know and they come to him and they follow him. And that's just the way it is with the Lord. That's the falconer's voice in falconry, and that's the Lord's voice in our Christian life.
Amen. Another chapter has to do with God's vision and our vision, and how well the falcon and hawk can see. The one that I think it was a ladybug that a falcon could see from 12 stories up, and if it moved, he could see it move from 16 stories up. Is they have that good a vision?
They do, brother. Do you know Brother Randy Bostic is the one who asked me one time, give me an illustration about how good the hawks can see. And that's where I had heard that illustration, that a kestrel, that's a little falcon, can see a ladybug from 12 stories up, and if it's moving, from 18 stories up. And that's the one I gave to Brother Randy.
Wow.
And he used it in his illustration.
And you use it to demonstrate how limited we are in what we see and we understand. His ways are beyond our ways. His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. And I would add one, his vision is better than our vision. Would that be accurate?
Absolutely. In fact, to go back to Brother Randy for a second, he had seen a hawk near his home, and his thought was that I'm looking at the same field, and I don't see anything. And that hawk is seeing all sorts of things. And when God looks down at our life, we don't see all that's wrong. But God certainly sees all that's wrong. And we get this false idea that we're not that bad. And yet God is seeing the true story and still loves us. It's incredible.
We're talking to Mike Brzezinski. He's the author of The Tamer of Wild Hearts. And the books that we were offering, they're already gone, so we can't say anything about that, but we're going to try to find some more, and when we do, we'll do our best to make it known to you here on Exploring the Word. One more chapter. Well, let me ask you this, Mike. Is there something that you'd want to share about the book that I haven't asked you about? I've kind of driven this, but I know good and well you may have something that you feel like that would need to be shared by others about falconry and the Christian life.
Well, I'd say the chapter on the hood of darkness. We hood a falcon or a hawk to make them calm. As soon as they become dark, they seem to just calm right down, and they don't move around, and they just—it's like they go to sleep, really. It's an odd thing. But I was relating that to the Apostle Paul. When he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was blinded afterward. So the last thing he saw was that glorious vision of Christ. And for 3 days, he was blinded. He was hooded. And the other thing was, it says, just before Ananias, came and talked to him. He hadn't eaten anything in 3 days. Those are two basic ways that a falcon's trained. Not to say that you starve a falcon. No, what you're looking for is they have a weight. I call it a trigger weight, and wherever that weight is for that particular bird, you've got to find it, because God has made them in such a way, it seems, that when they're above that weight, they don't hunt generally. They just rest. When it gets to that point, then they begin to hunt in earnest. If it goes too low below that, of course, they'll simply starve to death. But if that's how it works. In other words, so that they won't be hunting all the time. He just waits till it gets to that particular place. And in Christian, in the idea of a Christian, our hunger level makes us more open to what the Lord has. When things are going great, we don't seem to need the Lord so much. When things collapse, we need Him. We're hungry for Him. And in that hungering and thirsting for Him, we're far more able to learn during that time. I seldom learn when things are going well in my life.
In the book, you say a fat falcon doesn't hunt.
That's right. A fat falcon won't.
They
won't
come
back to you.
Oh, wow.
If you take them out, you'll lose them.
Yeah.
If they're too much overweight, see, they don't need anything. Mm. And they certainly don't need you, because they learned that you're going to feed them. And so if they're hungry, or if they're at the trigger point, I would say, at the trigger point, then they're interested about you. But if they're above it, they're not interested in us.
Wow.
It's not a matter of loving them that makes them come to you. It's a matter of their need, of their own needs, the things that they feel they have a need for.
One last thing before we go. We've got 2 minutes before we are finished. The value of Christian examples. I was just love that about taking a untrainable hawk and putting it with one that had already been trained. God usually teams us up. You was talking about with Don Halsey, a good brother mm-hmm. that you and I went to school with at Blue Mountain College, how he teamed you up. God was instrumental in that. He has in my life. Had a guy, a pastor friend of mine, Lowell Johnson. He teamed me mm-hmm. up with him to learn so much. Mentorship for the Christian is important, isn't it?
It is, brother. In falconry, it's called a make hawk. A make hawk. And when falconry was like king, and there weren't any scatter guns, and the only way you could, catch some game was with these birds of prey, that was what was done when you had an obstinate falcon that couldn't learn. You put him with one that was very well trained, and it would rub off on him. It would rub off on the other falcon. And they would become better and better because they would watch it in action. And so, just like you're saying about Brother Lowell or Brother Don or the man that led me to the Lord, Brother Lou Meeker, those men are put in your life to show you the way, especially as a young Christian.
Amen. Our guest today has been Mike Brzezinski. Mike, thank you for being with us.
It's my joy, brother.
And I got a feeling we may have you back on. Would that be okay sometime in the future?
That'd be fine, brother, anytime.
Okay. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. Tell someone about Exploring the Word, and you can get it on, later. You can check out and go to AFR.net, and you can log on and find out this rebroadcast. We'll see you next week.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.